If you were here on Easter Sunday, you may recall that one of the central motifs that we featured was the butterfly. And in fact, if you look to your left or right, you still see the butterflies presented here. I knew that a butterfly, of course, like you, wasn't born a butterfly, but is first a caterpillar. But more recently, I learned from a new friend some new things about the life process of a caterpillar. I learned that a caterpillar sheds its skin and eats it, sheds its skin and eats it, and does this over and over again until it finally sheds its skin for the last time. And then it finds a branch from which to hang upside down from. The caterpillar then grows this hard, chrysalis shell. And at this point, it doesn't burst out with colorful wings, but it, in fact, dies. But there are sleeper cells in the chrysalis shell. And these cells come back to life. And then they burst forth with these brilliant and strong wings, and hence the butterfly. So a butterfly, in fact, dies, and then it becomes this new creation. And so it is when we meet Jesus Christ truly. Something inside us dies. We die to an old way of life, and we become these new creatures. And the principal sign that we have actually died, been animated by the Spirit of God, and become new, in a word, is love. If you've been here for this series on the Spirit-filled life, you know that the essential sign that you've been filled with the Spirit is not that you can speak a foreign language fluently that you've never studied before. And it's not a capacity to see a vision of a flame, though those two things may happen. But the essential sign that you are actually filled with the Spirit of God is that you are growing in your capacity to love. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, in Scripture, describes the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is, and the first fruit he names is love. And as we continue our series on the Spirit-filled life, we're going to be looking at Acts 2, 44 to 46. And we're going to explore what this essential sign of being filled with the Spirit looks like as we grow in love. Listen to God's word. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Remember, they were filled with God's Spirit on this Pentecost day. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Let's pray together. Generous God, we pray that you would so help us to encounter your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would die to what we need to die to. That we would die to a way of life that destroys us, and that you would make us new, that through your Holy Spirit, we ask that your love, as Paul writes about in Romans, would be shed abroad in our hearts, and that we would, through your Holy Spirit, overflow with your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this message, we're going to look at this Acts 2, 4, 4 to 4, 6 passage, and we're going to explore what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit and then to express that through love. But first, I want us to look briefly at verses 44 in Acts 2, 1. In verse 44, we read that all the believers were together and had everything in common. And then in Acts 2, 1, we read, now when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I hear that this reference to the believers being in one accord is the favorite verse in the Bible among Honda dealers. But obviously, Peter and John here are not expressing a preference for Honda Accords versus Hyundai Elantras. But I needed to make that comment about Accord and this meaning that the believers were united, because today, June the 11th, 2017, is the inaugural One City, One Sermon Sunday. Last fall, I met with a group of Christian leaders here in Vancouver, and partway during our day, we conversed with Andrea Reimer, one of our city councilors, whom you may know or know of. And ironically, though she does not profess to be a believer, she suggested that we pick a Sunday where we all preach on the same theme, One City, One Sermon Sunday. And so we decided that it would be June 11th, and that the theme that we would preach on would be love, God's love, particularly for the stranger. And we'll address that in this sermon. But it's interesting that the text that naturally falls in our series also speaks of God's love for others, including his love for the stranger. Let's take a moment to look at Acts 2:44 and 45. And in this verse, we see the powerful effect that the Holy Spirit has in a life. We read, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." Now, when we read that the believers were sharing what they had in common, selling their property and possessions to give to those in need, this is disturbing for a lot of us. In fact, there's a part of us that wants to leap over this text and quickly go to the next verses. But we also need to look at these hard passages of Scripture, these challenging verses, and ask, what do they mean? Now, since the early Spirit-filled believers sold their property in some cases and their possessions to give to those who were impoverished, does it mean that we have to literally follow their example if we are followers of Jesus? Do we have to sell everything we own and give the proceeds to the poor? You know, some Christians throughout the history of the church have believed that this was the case. And so in the Middle Ages, you have someone like Francis and Claire of Assisi, who came from wealthy families, met Jesus, and sensed that Jesus' words to the rich young ruler in the Gospels, where Jesus says to this young man, "Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me," also apply to them. And so, as I mentioned, Francis and Claire came from wealthy families, and so they sold their possessions, gave up their considerable financial legacies, gave the proceeds to the poor, and then followed Jesus. And some of us may be called to a voluntary poverty in our following Jesus Christ. But as John Stott, the very respected Bible scholar and pastor from England, rightly points out, the absolute prohibition against owning private property is a Marxist communist idea, not a Christian doctrine. And Stott points out, rightly so, that in verse 46 we read that the believers met together and broke bread in their homes. So apparently some of the believers hadn't sold their homes and all their furniture, as they were able to offer hospitality in their homes. We read about Lydia later in Acts, who was a wealthy woman who demonstrated hospitality by opening up her home to others. Now, having said that, we shouldn't, on the other hand, avoid the challenge of this passage either. Because if this passage is not requiring us to sell all that we own and give it to the poor, what is it calling us to? The passage is teaching us that if we really meet Jesus Christ and are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, that the evidence for this happening to us will be that we begin to demonstrate acts of sacrificial love, even as God does. And we see this happening in the early church as the new believers, filled with the Spirit, sold their property. And it wasn't like they were people in Vancouver who were flipping their property to make a profit for themselves. No, they were selling their ancestral land that they believed that God had given to their forebears, that had been passed from generation to generation to generation, that they envisioned giving to their children. They sold that property and gave the money to those who were less fortunate. We've got some seats right at the front if you want to come to the front right here. And when we are filled with the Spirit of the God of the universe, the God of sacrificial love, who demonstrated that love in the most visible and powerful way when he became a human being 2,000 years ago in the baby Jesus Christ, grew up, and then offered himself voluntarily on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. This God that we are seeking to know and follow demonstrated his true character. His true character that pours itself out in acts of sacrificial love. And it wasn't just the church of the first century that was filled with the Spirit of Jesus and then began to demonstrate this sacrificial love of Jesus. This kind of sacrificial love was also evidenced in the second century in the Roman Empire. Justin Martyr, one of the church fathers, in writing to the Roman Emperor Pius, explained the dramatic transformation that Christ brought to believers in these words, and I quote, "Before we became Christians, we used to value above all else money and possessions. Now we bring together all that we have and give to those in need." Well, this Spirit-filled sacrificial love continued to evidence itself in later centuries there in the Roman Empire. As I've said before, the citizens of the Roman Empire tended to be very tight with their money, but very loose with their bodies, meaning sexually, meaning that they were promiscuous. But as they encountered Jesus Christ, an interesting reversal occurred. As they were filled with the Spirit, they became exclusive with their bodies, sexually monogamous, faithful to their spouses, but they became very promiscuous with their money, incredibly generous. And so in a letter from Diognetus in the 4th century, reporting on the Christians he was observing, he penned these words, "They, that is Christians, they marry like everyone else, and they have children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They don't engage in infanticide. They share a common table, but not a common bed. They are poor, yet make many rich. They lack everything, and yet they overflow in everything." And when people are filled with the Spirit to this day, they demonstrate that through acts of sacrificial love, demonstrating that the God of the universe who loves lives in them. Back in April, Eugene Cho, a pastor from Seattle, spoke here at some of our services. You would remember him if you were here. Eugene founded an organization with his wife Minnie called One Day's Wages, a mission that supports the plight of some of the poorest workers in the world. In his powerful book, Overrated, Eugene describes a conversation he had in Korea with a missionary from Europe to Korea. This missionary had been living in Korea for about 20 years. She had learned the language, learned to love the people. And Eugene and his wife, Minnie, were sharing the vision of One Day's Wages. And this woman who had grown to really love the people of Korea said, I'll pray for your work through One Day's Wages. I believe in it. But then she said, you know, my husband and I have committed to a simple lifestyle. We actually can't give you money, but we'll offer our prayers for you. And Eugene and Minnie said, we're really grateful for that. And then the woman did something that they would never forget. She removed a bag from off of her shoulder, and she opened it up and proceeded to pull out 7 small boxes. And Eugene and Minnie looked at each other, wondering what was going to happen next. And the woman began opening these boxes and saying, these boxes contain my heirlooms, jewelry that's been passed down to me from generation to generation in my family. She said, I don't need these. I want you to sell them and give the money to the poorest of the poor. One of the signs that we are filled with the Spirit of God is that we engage in acts of sacrificial love. Because the God of sacrificial love lives in us. I wonder what that might look like for you and for me. Selling off an heirloom is a one-time thing. But we may also be called to engage in ongoing acts of sacrificial love through offering hospitality to others, as the early church did. We read here in the text in verse 46 that they, the believers who were filled with the Spirit, broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And in that letter from Diognetus from the 4th century, reporting on Christians, he wrote, "They share a common table." Not a common bed, but a common table. Now, when I use the word hospitality, you may not think of that as an act of sacrificial love. But depending on your financial situation, it may be. Because when you have people into your space and you demonstrate hospitality, you're going to have to shell out some cash to do that. And simple is good, but still, it's going to require some money. And most of us in this room are very busy. And so hospitality will almost always involve a sacrifice of time and energy. 3 weeks ago, I was speaking at a conference at the University of Toronto at the Anglican school there called Wycliffe. And several weeks before heading out there, I received an email from someone that I don't know. This person said, I saw the advertising that you were going to be speaking at the U of T, so my wife and I wanted to invite you to our home for dinner if you're free and to spend it with our family. And so while I was out there, one night I go to their home, discover they live in a townhome in downtown Toronto, ring the doorbell, and the host opens a door, Inns Choi, and he introduces me to his lovely wife, Mari, their beautiful kids, Poem and River. And he says, "I know it's kind of weird that we're inviting you to our home for dinner since we don't know you, but I'm an actor and I was doing this play in Winnipeg and someone in the audience invited our family to dinner in their home. And we were so blessed by it that we wanted to do the same for someone else and you're that someone else." He found my email because it's publicly listed on our website. And so we sat down to a lovely meal and they began to share part of their life journey with me, and they've given me permission to reshare some of their story. And so they talked about their growing up, part of their childhood, how they came to faith, how they met, and so forth. And In said, several years ago, I was in this job where I had a steady paycheck, you know, a secure, predictable income stream, but I felt that God was calling me to use more of my creative gifts as a writer and as an actor. And so I quit my daytime job and I wrote a play called Kim's Convenience, which was so well received. That was my saying that, not him, because I knew of that play. And now the CBC, and I knew this, has picked it up as a TV show. And I actually watched a few episodes before heading out because my brother said, "Look, if you're meeting with this playwright, you need to, I don't watch TV, but it's actually a really good show, you know, have something to talk about." And I turned to Mari, his wife, and I said, "How have you been with this, you know, with your husband becoming a playwright and actor?" And she said, "Well, I ended up quitting my job because my husband travels a lot and I've become a full-time homemaker with, you know, to be with our young kids." And I said, are you okay with this?" And she said, "Yeah, I really am." And she said, "You know, my dad was a good provider. He was dutifully employed over the course of his working life. But I still feel to this day that there's a song in his heart that he's never sung." She looked at her husband, Inns, and said, "I feel that he is singing the song of his heart through what he's doing." She said, "You know, we don't have a predictable income now, but we have enough. We don't own this townhome. We rent as part of a co-op here. And she said, I grew up in a family where my parents assumed that the essential sign that you had become an adult was that you purchased a home. She said, we may never own our home, but I told them, that is my parents, she was saying, that we don't need to have a home in the sense of owning a home. We're okay with renting. And then she said to them, and her parents are not believers, and besides, this townhome is not our permanent home. She said, then my parents got really excited. Really? When are you going to buy your house? She said, no, I didn't mean it that way. We don't regard this townhome as our permanent destination and resting place. And she said they didn't understand what it meant by that. I felt really blessed and inspired by my evening with this family as they showed hospitality to someone who was a stranger to them. And one of the ways that we may demonstrate a spirit-inspired hospitality is by giving away a precious possession or selling it and giving the money perhaps to the poor. Another way is through acts of hospitality, as the early church did. And then finally, insofar as this message is concerned, a third way we can demonstrate God's sacrificial love that is inspired by the Holy Spirit is by being palms up insofar as our vocation is concerned. In the book of Acts and the Gospels that precede it, it's clear that a number of the original followers of Jesus were fishermen by trade. They were from Galilee. They had a steady income. They were literally and figuratively able to bring home the fish through their line of work. And when they met Jesus and they were filled with the Spirit, some of them felt led to give up their nets and this secure income to become itinerant preachers of this new kingdom that Jesus was bringing into the world, and being really exposed financially as a result. Now, let me be clear here. There's nothing wrong with fishing. I love fish, cooked or raw. I don't really know how to fish, but I have an interest in fishing. And our 8-year-old loves to fish, and so I'm learning. I'm really bad at it. I basically know nothing about it, but I realize it takes some skill. So there's nothing wrong at all with fishing. My point is that if you meet Jesus and are filled with the Spirit, you'll be palms up insofar as your vocation is concerned. A month ago, our friend Gordon Smith, who's the president of our denominational, our university in Calgary called Ambrose, taught a seminar here that some of you were at on discerning our vocation, our careers. And Gordon shared how he grew up in a home and in a community where it was considered the greatest thing possible to become a missionary. His parents were missionaries. And Gordon said, in our home, in our community, it was stated that if you were all in for God, you would be willing to go all out for God, literally to the ends of the earth. That the best thing you could do with your life would be to become a missionary. If you were not that committed, but fairly committed, the second greatest thing you could do with your life would be to become a pastor. And then the third greatest thing you could do with your life would be anything else, become a dentist, carpenter, whatever. And he said this hierarchy of missionary first, pastor second, and everyone else third is wrong. And Andrew Chung, our pastor here, agreed. He said it's community life pastor first. Missionary second, everyone else third. But we know intuitively that's wrong. However, I'm guessing that most of us in this room didn't grow up in families where we were told explicitly or implicitly that the greatest thing you could do with your life would be to become a missionary to some distant land, and the second greatest thing you could do would be to become a pastor, and then everything else was third. Many of us grew up in homes where we were told explicitly or implicitly that the best thing we could do with our life would be to become, say, a doctor, an engineer, an accountant, or some white-collar professional. And what God is calling us to is this. Look, if we grew up in that home where we were told the only way you can make your life count is to be a missionary or a pastor, maybe we need to be open to becoming a scientific researcher or working in business, both of which are noble vocations. But if we grew up in a home where we were told it's got to be, ideally, it will be, white-collar work, professional work, then maybe being palms up means that we're open to the possibility of vocational ministry or to becoming some kind of artist like Inns Choi if God is leading us in that direction. You know, prior to becoming a pastor, I worked in the corporate world, and then I did a brief stint as a journalist in Southern California. And when I decided that, when I sensed that God was really calling me to be a pastor and closing these other doors, two people separately, with my best interest at heart, approached me and said, Ken, can you not find some job that is less stressful and that will be more financially enriching? Surely you can find something else. And they meant well. But I enjoy my work. I feel that as a pastor, I'm singing the song of my heart. And sometimes people ask me what it's like, because it's hard to imagine what it's like to be a pastor. And sometimes I'll say, it's like playing a contact sport. You know, you're going to get hurt, but if it's your thing, you're gonna enjoy it too. And when I was in elementary school, my sport of preference was ice hockey. In high school, my sport of preference was football. And, you know, I experienced a lot of helmet-to-helmet collisions. And as a skinny guy, I often got the worst of it. You know, I experienced pain and some injuries along the way. But looking back, you know, being on the ice, being on the football field, contains some really good memories. And if you are called to vocational ministry, you're going to get hurt along the way. But in any other occupation, you're probably going to get hurt as well. The question is, will you be open? Will you be palms up to God's call on your life, whatever it may be? And if you are filled with the Spirit of the God who shows love through sacrifice, you're going to be a person who is open to giving away something really precious to you for the sake of the poor, for the sake of God's work. You'll be open to the possibility of showing hospitality to others, including the stranger, occasionally. And you will be palms up insofar as your vocation is concerned. And as you do this, you will find yourself walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who not only taught but embodied the reality that it is as we lose our life that we find it, as we lay it down, we find it rising up again. We'll find ourselves walking in the footsteps of those early believers who were filled with the Spirit. And even when it feels like we have nothing, we will know that we have everything. And that we are, in fact, singing the song of our heart. Let's pray together. At the close of the service, Andrew often invites us to pray in a posture of receptivity by extending our palms upward toward the ceiling. And if you're here today and you're open to the Holy Spirit being at work in you and to expressing God's love through you, even in sacrificial ways, I want you to now extend your hands upward, palms open, and say and pray, Spirit of God, fill me and demonstrate your love through me. Spirit of God, demonstrate God's sacrificial love through me. And as you pray this, and as you live this, may God sing his song through you. May God sing his song through you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.